Bibles, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, that's where we're going to begin our study this morning. Luke chapter 8, I want to thank the congregation here for the invitation to come and speak to you all this morning. It's an honor and it's a blessing to stand before you and present a couple lessons from God's Word. If you're in Luke chapter 8, go ahead and place a bookmark there or a ribbon there. We're going to turn there here in a moment, but I'm going to ask you to turn to the Old Testament here in a moment. And it's good to see Kyle again. I haven't seen Kyle, as he mentioned, about 15, 16 years. It's been a number of years, and it's been such a blessing to reconnect with him. I'm thankful to see him and meet his beautiful family. It's good to see Nick again, although he did mistake me for my brother, Daniel. I do forgive him for that, but it's good to see Nick as well and to meet some folks I haven't met before. If you're visiting with a group here at Waynesville, on behalf of the congregation, thank you for visiting, and I'm certain that if you have any questions about what you see, what you hear, what you observe, that any one of the members here would be more than happy to answer any questions or concerns you may have about what the church here at Waynesville does. But again, I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and present a lesson from God's Word. You know, this time of year, oftentimes, when if you think about your secular job, what tends to happen this time of year is you get this, you know, amongst the holiday parties and the gift exchanges, there's an opportunity for you to sit across the table from your supervisor, from your manager, and end of the year evaluation. Did you meet expectations? Did you exceed expectations? Were you below expectations? An opportunity for you to sit across the table from your manager, your supervisor, and just to evaluate your performance for the year and set some goals and set some expectations for 2019. And from a spiritual perspective, I want us to do that this morning, looking at the heart. I want us to evaluate the heart. When we think about the physical body, the heart is the chief organ. And the spiritual body, our mind, is the chief organ. When we think about the physical heart, let me share with you some facts about the heart. The average heart is the size of a fist of an adult. Your heart will beat about 115,000 times each day. Your heart pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood every day. The heart can continue beating even when it's disconnected from the body. The fairy fly, which is a kind of a wasp, has the smallest heart of any living creature. The human heart weighs less than 1 pound. However, a man's heart on average is 2 ounces heavier than a woman's heart. A woman's heart beats slightly faster than a man's heart. And if you were to stretch out your entire blood vessel system, it would extend over 60,000 miles. Heart cells stop dividing, which means that heart cancer is extremely rare. Heart disease is the leading cause of death in the United States. A baby's heart starts beating 22 days after conception. And laughing is good for the heart. It reduces stress and gives a boost to your immune system. So, laugh more. Your heart will beat over an average lifespan 3 billion times. It will pump more than 1 million gallons of blood. Now, to illustrate that for a moment, go home this afternoon, go to your kitchen sink, turn on the faucet, full blast, and walk away. And don't go back 45 years from now. That is how much blood your heart pumps an average lifetime. And it's safe for us to say, it's easy for us to say how vital, how crucial our physical heart is. It is the chief organ of our physical body. And spiritually speaking, it's about our heart as well. It's our mind. The heart represents our inner being. All that you are, all that you hope to be. The Greek word for heart is cardio. The Greek word for heart is cardio. It's our mind, it's our character, it's our inner self, it's our cockpit, the control tower. And just as the heart and the physical body is the chief organ for our spiritual body is our mind. It's right between the ears. Our wills and our attentions, our desires, it governs all those things. the heart of Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is the mind. It always has been. We think about the Old Testament. There are more than 700 references to the heart in the Old Testament. We think about the Old Testament more so from a physical perspective, generally speaking, and the New Testament more so spiritually speaking. But in the Old Testament, heart is referenced more than 700 times in the Old Testament. And probably the most known passage is in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything flows out of the heart. So if I have a greed problem, that means I've got a heart problem. If I have an anger problem, that means I have a heart problem. If I've got a lust problem, that means I've got a heart problem. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and look at verse 7 with me. Keep a bookmark there in Luke chapter 8. We're going to go there here in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. I want you to acknowledge right off the bat what God looks at. We tend to look at the external, what we can see on the outside. But we read in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at what's on the inside. David is about to be anointed king. And notice what God tells Samuel here in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. Remember who the first king was, Saul. This big, tall, handsome, broad-shouldered guy. He had the looks. He looked the part, but he didn't play the part. But David was the exact opposite. Because I have refused him. I have refused Saul. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Who you really are on the inside. Turn over to Psalm 139. Notice what David recorded here. Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. The 139th Psalm, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David understood this. That's why God chose him. But then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says there, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The words that we speak originate from the heart. The actions, our actions originate from the heart. The heart can't be suppressed. What is in our heart, our spiritual mind, is eventually going to flow out with our words and with our actions. We cannot suppress the heart. So let's go to Luke chapter 8, my primary text this morning. Luke chapter 8. Let's read together verses 4 through 8 to begin. It's the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, let's begin there in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. About a 30-second sermon Jesus presents to him. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual lesson behind it. And what Jesus would do oftentimes with these parables was use something that they were extremely familiar with, agriculture and shepherding and farming, and turn it into a spiritual lesson. And that's exactly what he's doing here. But notice their reaction in verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, well, what does this mean? What does this parable mean? And Jesus didn't do this very often, but he explains what the parable is all about. in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So very quickly it's established the seed there in verse 5 is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble heart and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So what we're introduced here are four different types of soils. And we're going to examine each one this morning, and the lesson will be yours. I encourage you this morning to follow along and take notes as you see fit. So the first one is the hard heart. Look again in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. A hard heart. These are people who don't want anything to do with God. Perhaps you've come across people like this before. When you bring up God, when you bring up how God has been so good to you, when you bring up what Jesus and His sacrifice means to you, when you bring up church, when you bring up this group at Waynesville, when you talk about God in the workplace, in your community, amongst your friends, perhaps there are those who have the response of, I don't need your God. Don't shove your God down my throat. You keep that religion to yourself. Have you met people like that before? And you wonder why would they want to push away God's love? You don't just wake up one day and want to push away His grace and His kindness and His forgiveness. Let me suggest to you two reasons this morning. The first one is pride. The first one's pride. I don't need God. I don't have a need for a God. I've gotten myself into this mess. I'm going to get myself out of this mess. I can't count on anyone else but myself. If I want it done right, then I've got to do it myself. You know, sadly, my friends, there's going to be so many people who are going to miss out on heaven because they're so full of pride. They're so full of themselves. Pride gets the best of them. They think they're big enough. They think they're strong enough. They think they're wise enough. And they're sadly mistaken. But that's one. That's pride. The second one is pain. The second one is pain. God didn't do what they thought He should do. He prayed. They prayed and they asked God to intervene. They got on their hands and knees and they begged God. But in their mind, God ignored them. Their need was not met. He sat on His hands and did nothing. What happens is they get angry at God. They get frustrated at God and they take it out on God. You know, we need to realize that there's no such thing as unanswered prayers. We pray to God. God gives us one of three responses. He says yes. He says no. And He says be patient. Wait. Not right now. We like to answer yes because God has answered our prayers. And we can see that very clearly. We like to answer not now, be patient, because eventually we get what we want. We eventually get what we ask for. But it's the answer no that can fluster us, that can frustrate us, that can anger us. But the wonderful thing about the answer no is that it's the right answer. Because God knows what we need. He's created us. He knows what we need. And sometimes what we need to hear is no. But that pride and that pain, it can lead to a hardened heart. Look with me in verse 5 again. Notice the imagery in verse 5 of Luke chapter 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. The bird comes in, takes that seed, flies away, eats it, devours it. That's Satan. Satan tells you God doesn't care for you. Satan tells you that you don't need God. He doesn't love you. Satan wastes no time snatching away the word of God from hardened hearts. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We know that God does not force His word, His will, down other people's throats. But be very careful never to let sin deceive you in the hardening your heart against the word of God. The heart condition matters when hearing and receiving the word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel today, as we close the book on 2018, it still has the power to save. But it will not save the person who refuses to listen and to heed to God's message of salvation. You need God. I need God. You really need God. And I really need God in my life. So perhaps you're here this morning and you have a hardened heart. Let me encourage you this morning to soften that heart. Soften that heart this morning. The second heart is the shallow heart. Look again with me in verse 13. Luke chapter 8, look again with me in verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation," notice what happens here, "they fall away." Let me share with you some characteristics of those who have a shallow heart. The first one is, they don't have an understanding of who God is. They don't have an understanding of who God is and what God does. When it comes to the Word of God, they never open the Word of God. They bank their eternity on the Word of God, but they never open it up themselves. When it comes to their prayer life, they only pray when they need God for something. Give me, give me, give me. Or bless me, bless me, bless me. God exists for them rather than them existing for God. And when it comes to their relationships, when it comes to their friendships, they don't take them seriously as well. It's not about serving others. They don't take coming to worship service seriously. They always look for someone else to do what needs to be done. Those are some characteristics of a shallow heart. But notice in verse 13 again, what Jesus says about two-thirds of the way down. "And these have no root." They don't have a root. They believe for a while, then what happens? The excitement wanes. They're excited at the beginning. They've got a new lease on life. They get caught up in the emotion. But during the time of testing, that verse closes with the phrase, they fall away. When the times get tough, they give up. You know, after becoming a Christian, life is still hard. All our problems don't go away. God didn't promise that we live happily ever after here on earth. That was Walt Disney. With discipleship comes external pressures. And it really tries and it really tests our faith. Jesus alluded to that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you." It wasn't an if, it was a when. So during Jesus' entire ministry, He assured us that the persecution was going to be part of being a disciple. It wasn't in fine print. He made it very clear in His teaching that that was going to be the case. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Notice what Paul tells Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Tribulations and persecutions will arise. It's guaranteed when we decide to follow Jesus Christ. But as Luke says, records for us there in verse 13, when tested by the heat of spiritual conflict, the person who has a shallow heart will fall away. Will fall away. A heart without spiritual depth does not give rise to a strong, faithful discipleship. That heart is likely driven by emotion. They're joyful over initially hearing the gospel. They receive it gladly. But then when things get tough, they fall away. Emotion without a deeply rooted faith is not spiritual strength. Let us not confuse spiritual excitement with a strong faith. The third heart is this. It's a distracted heart. Look at verse 14 again. It's a distracted heart. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Christ describes a heart that is just so crowded with internal influences that there's no room for that seed, that word of God, to prosper and to grow. And notice what Jesus lists there for us. First one is this, the cares of this world. He identifies three different reasons. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things. Just the desire for other things. And let me suggest to you this morning that this describes most people today. Because they're really excited about God. But life's worries and life's anxieties, life's troubles, just choke the life out of their soul. They're always anxious, they're always worried, they're always stressed out. Why? Because they put their focus on, we talked about this morning in Bible class, they put their focus on riches, they put their focus on materialism, they put their trust in those things rather than putting their trust in God. And it chokes the very life out of their soul. There's a New Testament example, there's a New Testament example of this. Remember Demas? Demas is one of the men listed at the very end of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 and Paul's final greetings there. And Philemon in verse 24, he's described as a fellow laborer. But something happened to him. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was a guy who walked with Paul, was very instrumental in the early church. But notice what Paul tells Timothy about Demas there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. When Paul needed Demas the most, where was he? He had left him. He had forsaken him because he loved the world. He had a distracted heart. And that's what happens when we make first-rate commitments to tenth-rate things. When we secondary things become more important, we care about our things, our junk, more than we care about Jesus. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. That chokes the life out of us, but I want us to focus on one phrase that Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Paul says this, beginning in verse 12, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus." Notice the phrase there in verse 13. That phrase is one thing. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. One thing. Let me encourage you this morning. Try to simplify. Try to simplify your life. We've got so many things to do. We've got places to go and people to see. We make so many commitments. Paul says, one thing I do. Simplify. Simplify your life. It brings up this idea of speed versus soul. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Let me show you what I mean by this. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Our soul is never nourished on speed. We just have to slow down. We've got to get to know God. Notice what Jesus does. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus already started healing people, and he's got multitudes following him. But what did Jesus need to do? He needed to get away. He needed peace and quiet. He needed solitude. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, found it necessary to do that, how much more do we need to do that? How much more do we need to do that? So pull out the weeds from your heart if you have a distracted heart. And the fourth one is a fully devoted heart. Look again at our text in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Good seed planted in good soil produces good fruit. This simple principle is used by Jesus to illustrate the type of heart that listens to the word of God, accepts it, and bears abundant fruit. We've got to be honest with ourselves when we hear the word of God. Otherwise, it's not going to convict us. It's not going to convict us of our sins. It's not going to correct us, and it's not going to save us. A person who has a fully devoted heart recognizes who they are and whose they are. That I am a Christian and I am God's child. A person with a fully devoted heart recognizes those things. They don't care about what anyone else says or thinks. They live to please God and they live to please God alone. They live for an audience of one. Let me share with you three phrases. Where there is a fully devoted heart, there is no rival. Perhaps some of you in the room are sports fans. We hear this term a lot. A rivalry. A person or thing competing with another for the same objective or for superiority in the same field of activity. And when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to my relationship and your relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no rival. There's Jesus at the top and everything else pales in comparison. He is Lord of Lords and He is King of Kings. Not only is there no rival, there's no refusal. What Jesus wants me to say, I'm going to say. Where Jesus wants me to go, I'm going to do. What He wants me to give, I'm going to give. I'm just going to say yes to Jesus. There's no rival, there's no refusal, and there's no retreat. Turn over to Luke chapter 9, one chapter over. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the final verse of this chapter. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. There's no rival, there's no refusal, there's no retreat. Because Jesus says this, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not turning back. I'm running the race that is set before me because I want to be able to say the same thing. And I want you to be able to say the same thing that Paul tells Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want to hear on the day of judgment, when I cross that finish line, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those with a fully devoted heart have the confidence that that is what they are going to hear come the day of judgment. Because there's no rival, there's no refusal, and there's no retreat. Let me share with you 8 questions to ponder, and the lesson will be yours this morning. 8 questions to consider. The first one is this. Is there anything more important to you in your life than Jesus? I think we all know the right answer. But are you living that answer? Are you spending too much time and energy into things of this world? Living life for the temporary and not leveraging your life for anything of eternal significance? Is there a change in the way you live today compared to your life before Christ? Are you more patient? Are you kinder? Are you more generous than you were prior to your conversion? Is your love for God and for people increasing? Are you satisfied with the amount of time that you are spending with God each day? Are you as strong today, December 30th of 2018, as you were, or are you stronger than what you were last year? This time in 2017. The desire to grow should remain in you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, in the faith. Is there something in your spiritual life that will lead to spiritual death? Now, if you were to go to the doctors this week, and he was to tell you, you've got an illness, you've got a disease, and you've got to take care of it sooner rather than later, or your health will continue to deteriorate, you would do something about that. You would take the necessary steps to address that physical illness. What about from a spiritual perspective? Is there something in your life right now that is equivalent to a spiritual cancer, disease, or terminal illness? Something that's eating away at your spiritual strength. And the last question is this. Does your heart beat fast for the same things that make God's heart beat fast? I would encourage you this morning to examine your heart. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 or verse 5, examine ourselves. Examine your own heart. What is the condition of your heart? Is it a hard heart? Is it a shallow heart? Is it a distracted heart? Or is it fully devoted to God? I pray that it's the last one. I pray that each one of us in this room can confidently say, I am fully devoted to Christ Jesus. But if that's not the case, if you're struggling this morning with a hard heart, if you're struggling this morning with a shallow heart, or you're distracted, you've got too many things going on in your life and you just need to simplify, but you realize you can't do it on your own. You need the help of the good brethren here. You need the help of the God Almighty. You've come to the right place. This is a place where you can seek strength and encouragement in the prayers of the congregation here to help you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. And you need to be baptized. This opportunity is afforded to you this morning as well, to have your sins washed away. You could rise to walk at newness of life. If there's anything on your heart this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand to sing the song that our brother Glendon has chosen.